The reading on this Pentecost Sunday is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 8 through 17. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I like the story of a family who pulled up in front of the church in their brand new large recreational vehicle. The pastor couldn't help but notice this new family and was eager to welcome them and to introduce himself and expressed his admiration for the RV. "How many does it sleep?" asked the pastor. "Oh, it sleeps 8 people," answered the father. And then the father asked, "What's the capacity of your church, pastor?" The beleaguered pastor replied rather grumly, "Oh, it sleeps about 80. At times, we may wonder how much the modern church of today resembles that first church of Pentecost. The sound of the wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in different languages. It was got pretty crazy in here this morning, didn't it? That was wonderful. I even knew it was coming, and I was surprised by the languages. That was wonderful. Thank you. Thousands being added to the church on that first Pentecost Sunday. Lots of excitement everywhere, and a power that transformed the timid disciples into bold apostles for Jesus, spreading the gospel message not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but throughout the world. If there is a word, a single word that would describe what happened on that day the church was born, that Pentecost Sunday, I think that word would be empowerment. Empowerment. Empowerment is a kind of an inward these days, isn't it not? In our personal lives, don't we want to feel like our life has meaning and purpose, like it's going somewhere, that we are and have some level of enthusiasm for this life that God has given to us, you know, to follow the dreams of our hearts, to have that inner drive and confidence to know that there's a future and that we have some effect on our future together? We may know some people who feel powerless, disempowered in their lives. My practice as a marriage and family therapist, I would have to say that a number of people that come to me for counsel, that's what they're missing, that sense of empowerment. Somewhere along the line, they were held back by a discouraging environment. Some feel a lack of control in their lives. Some feel manipulated or controlled by others. Some marriages started out with uplifting, encouraging words, but descended into comments that simply tear down. Some face barriers and stereotypes in our society that they can't get around. Many hunger for meaning and purpose, and the church, I believe, is the place for lives to be empowered once again. Now, did you notice in our reading from Acts today that a handful of ordinary people, fishermen, farmers, tax collectors, men and women of all ages, young and old, of many languages from many corners of the earth, became so empowered by the Spirit of God that they turned eventually the Roman Empire upside down. What an accomplishment. It may very well be the greatest act of empowerment in recorded history. Now, how did they do that? Well, let's study their example, shall we? And perhaps find a new sense of empowerment for our own personal lives and for our families and for this community and for the church. In the first place, if you noticed, they opened themselves up to the Spirit of God by anticipating that God had something in store for them. Remember in the previous chapter, the first chapter of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven, and before he goes, he tells his disciples to wait there in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in our gospel lesson for today, Jesus also reminds the disciples, hang on, the Spirit, the Advocate, will come to you. So they waited with anticipation, with a sense that God had something special in store for them. They placed themselves into God's hands. I don't know if you've ever read that book, Victory Over Darkness, by Neil T. Anderson, but it tells the thrilling story of a little girl born in 1940, prematurely at 4 pounds, 5 ounces, number 20 of 22 children born between her father and mother and another mother later on, a stepmother. This little girl developed infantile paralysis due to polio, which left her crippled. And while her brothers and sisters were outside running and playing, she was confined to braces. Fortunately, she was raised in an empowering Christian family. "Will I ever be able to run and play with the other children?" she asked her parents. "Honey," they answered, "if only you believe. If you believe, God will make it happen." She took her parents' counsel to heart and began to believe that God could heal her. And so at the age of 12, she finally took her braces off and practiced walking with the aid of her brothers and sisters on either arm. She eventually surprised her doctors by walking around their medical office unassisted, and she never wore braces again. Her next goal was to play basketball. And the coach only agreed to let her play as a means of getting her older sister on the team. She was given an outdated uniform and allowed to work out with the other players. One day, she approached the coach and promised him that if he would give her an extra 10 minutes of coaching, she promised him a world-class athlete. He laughed, but saw that she was serious, and so half-heartedly agreed. Before long, her determination paid off. She was one of the team's best players, and her team went on to win the state basketball championship. A referee at that championship noticed her exceptional abilities and encouraged her to go out for track, and she did, and she began winning races, earning a berth in the state championships. At the age of 16, she was one of the best runners in the country. She went to the Olympics in Australia and won the bronze medal for anchoring the 400-meter relay team. 4 years later in Rome at the Olympics, she won the 100-meter dash, the 200-meter dash, and anchored the winning 400-meter relay team, all in world record time. Do you know who I'm talking about? Anybody know their history? Wilma Rudolph, right, who capped off that phenomenal year by receiving the prestigious Sullivan Award as the most outstanding amateur athlete in America. She was considered the fastest woman alive in the early 60s. Her faith and her hard work paid off. In a sense, that's what Pentecost is all about, opening yourself up to the possibilities, the Spirit of God, allowing God to empower you to do things you never dreamed possible. Now, I can hear you already saying, "Well, Pastor Russ, I can barely get out of bed in the morning, much less think about running a 200-meter dash." That's okay. Simply be open to what God has in mind for you. God's dreams for us might be a little different than our dreams for ourselves, and that's okay. Maybe it won't be a grand, great miracle, but maybe a mini miracle God has in mind. It's up to us to anticipate, to wait, and to be open to the empowerment of the Spirit. Secondly, what do we learn from this story? The apostles of Pentecost were empowered also by their association with each other, their sense of community. And so we read in Acts chapter 4, just a little bit beyond our reading today, that they ate together, they worshiped together, they sang together, they prayed together, they shared their resources in common, they had all things together. They built up each other, encouraging each other in faith. There was a survey that was done not too long ago that asked people what the best known Bible passage is, and you know what they answered? God helps those who help themselves. I'm glad you're laughing. The problem with that favorite Bible verse is that it's not in the Bible. Jesus intentionally gathered people together, his disciples, men and women, so that they could encourage in one another. We need each other. In this rapidly changing life of ours, which is going by at a whirlwind pace, it seems like the world, yes, is getting smaller and smaller. We're learning about things on all corners of the earth, everything that's going on everywhere, because we're connected through social media. But it seems to me, doesn't it to you, that we're farther apart than ever before, that issues that we used to be able to work through at local levels, in the national levels, in the worldwide levels, now we're extremely far apart. And we're not even able to talk with one another anymore. We're in a world of high tech, but we need more high touch, don't we? More connection, even though we seemingly are connected together. Henry Nouwen said this, "We are a room full of strangers in a strange world looking for a community with whom to belong." A recent Gallup poll said that 40% of Americans are looking for a deeper sense of spirituality. 40%. I don't know how people deal with the challenges of life without a family of faith to hold them up and to be there for them. I once talked to a Marine who once said that the Corps taught him to prepare for combat, part of which the training was digging a foxhole, right? And they would train him not just to dig a foxhole for himself, but to dig him one big enough for another person. Looking out for the other person. Being there with your buddy. We all need support. There's a professional speaker, Joel Larson, who once said, "My friends didn't believe that I could become a successful speaker, so I did something about it. I went out and found me some new friends." That's some good advice. Many of us can think of times when encouragement from a dear friend meant the difference in our life, especially when that friend was someone of deep spirituality. I remember a downtime in my life. I was very discouraged. I was lost. I didn't know what I should be doing for my future. A dear friend invited me on a trip to Italy, believe it or not, and you know, that wasn't what I had in mind. I just wanted to stay in bed and pull the covers over my head, you know. But I went. I said yes. And so we went, and he was so positive and encouraging. We had such a great time that I forgot all about my problems that I had. Not too hard to do in Italy, I suppose. But my friend possessed what I call a contagion of a triumphant spirit. A contagion of a triumphant spirit. And that's true, isn't it? A triumphant spirit is contagious, isn't it? A positive spirit. Don't you love to be around people like that? That is why Peter stood up and addressed a large throng of people on that Pentecost Sunday. 3,000 persons were added to the church that day, and more every single day after that. That's the kind of contagious spirit God wants to give to the church today. The first apostles were open in anticipation for the Spirit of God. They were empowered being a community of faith, encouraging one another. Finally, the church on the day of Pentecost was empowered by their willingness to serve others. Now imagine if the original disciples kept all that good news to themselves. Their excitement, their enthusiasm would have died right then and there, and there would have been no church throughout the world. There would be no Bethania Lutheran Church. I am so proud of this congregation, I love coming here and seeing each of you again. You mean so much to me. And I'm always asking your pastor, Pastor Chris, what's going on at Bethania? Tell me what's happening. And he brags on you. Can I tell you that? Don't get your head too big here, but he brags on you. He tells me all that you're doing. And I ask about the school, and he tells me about the school, the hunger walk, and how much you're helping Iglesia Luterana just up the road at Santa Maria. And I know that there's that announcement in the bulletin. I have complete faith that their food pantry will be filled once again because of your graciousness and your generosity. Supporting families that went through funerals this past week, losing their loved ones, and the week before that, and the week before that, you are there for them with your encouragement and with your presence and with your prayers and your love. Richard Brennan once said this: the world doesn't want to be saved, it wants to be loved. And that is how you save it. And that is what you mean to me here at Bethania. You are a Pentecost church today, anticipating what God's Spirit has next in store for you, being an encouraging, supportive, loving community for each other, and serving others with that love. Pentecost is about empowerment, a small group of people turning the world upside down, never being the same. May we, like they, be empowered by God's Spirit, by our life in this community of faith, and by our love for this world for whom Christ died. Amen.